Good morning. Please turn in the Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, you should get one of the Bibles that they have in the pews there. They have hymn books, which are full of really good songs. And we use those every few years. And then they have these Bibles. Now, I found out today, I thought I'm going to be really on top of it. I'm going to give them the page number for the passage. But I find out there's two different Bibles in the pews. How many of you knew that? Wow, look at these people there. They really know what's going on in the church. So I saw a lot of the small Bibles. It's page 57. But it's page 57 in the back. Oh my goodness, look, I'm on the video. What the heck? Long Beach Alliance Church, man, we're really moving ahead. But in the big Bible, it's the ESV, that's page 871. So I have both page numbers, 871, and then it's page 57 in the New Testament, the smaller of the two Bibles, whichever one. But we're going to look at the passage a few times, all right? And we're going to stay in the Luke 12, so I do want you to see it. And you know, I've got my cologne on. You notice I have a necktie. You always know it's a guest preacher nowadays if he's wearing a necktie, right? And then, you know, I'm all gussied up and everything like that. And just before I came up, when I was just sitting here, I spilled water all over my pants, all right? I swear it's water. I'm always nervous, but I preach, but I'm not that nervous. This is such a wonderful passage. It's all the teachings of Jesus here in Luke chapter 12, and it's really, really good. I'm going to preach from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and then say something negative about it, but that's okay. But you follow along with the Bible you have, you're going to find that it's, you know, the translations, they're all bringing out the meaning. And we have different translations to meet different needs, so it's all good. And enjoy that with us as we rest in the Word of God here for a few minutes. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, and that's Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Verse 8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray together. Lord, as we sang a moment ago, we ask that you will speak to us. This is a message that Jesus gave, teaching for his disciples. Lord, we are your disciples here, or we seek to be. So we pray that you'd speak to us. You'd address our blindnesses, our inconsistencies, our hypocrisies. We pray, Lord, that this would be a convicting time, but that your Holy Spirit will minister in our lives. to make us better disciples of you, lovers of you, examples for you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're listening to this message by podcast, I'm speaking this morning from Long Beach, California, certainly one of the most beautiful cities in the entire world. Just off the coast, here in Long Beach, you can see four very peculiar islands in the San Pedro Bay. Lovely buildings. One's called the Condo. It looks like a fancy hotel, surrounded by trees, shrubbery, gardens. There's even a waterfall. Beautifully lit with colored lights at night, right? Very lovely. But all the buildings are fake. They're only shells. They're masking the ugly sight and annoying sounds of oil derricks and drilling apparatus for the third largest oil field in the United States. Amazing. And people can be the same way. What we show on the outside may not match what is on the inside or what we are like when others are not around. This passage here in Luke chapter 12 is an extended teaching on hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. I got that definition from the internet, can you tell? Mark Twain said, "We're all like the moon. We have a dark side and we don't want anyone to see." And it's the truth. And when I was working on these things, sometimes I work on things that they don't really, I end up not using them for the sermon, just to maybe make a reference to them. But I know that some people, because I've been doing this for a while, this bonus outline thing, and some people really enjoy having those. And I want you to, if you would just take this worship folder that you got in when you came in, it says "The Road Less Traveled" on it, an allusion to a poem by Robert Frost. I'm an English teacher by day. Okay, and then you'll find that inside there, there's a outline page, and I'm going to talk about different parts of it, and it's got this chart thing, which I'll refer to in a few minutes. But if you could find the part that has it has three outlines. It's got a basic outline, which I scrunched together so we could get that chart to you, and then it's got bonus outline one, bonus outline two. And what I wanted to show you at this point, well, I looked up all different kinds of, I mean, I looked at, did a word study on the word hypocrisy, and I looked up some of the things related to hypocrisy, kind of organized. But what I wanted you to see here, and I think that you might want to look at these during the week or sometime in the future. You know, you can fold this and put it in your Bible, may look at it later. But it's got different ways the scripture defines hypocrisy. When your words do not match your heart, when your words do not match your actions, when your religious activity does not transform your life, that's dynamite. When you seek men's approval, not God, ooh, my goodness, if you think, and by the way, if you feel this is a convicting sermon, try preparing it, okay? And working on it for days. You know, I feel about this small, all right? And then you focus on other faults, but your own life is not right. These are all different things, results of hypocrisy, notable examples of hypocrisy, which is amazing because even Peter and Barnabas are swept away in this. But we're actually going to focus on what this specific passage, our Luke chapter 12, has to show us. And it's a very, very interesting. And Jesus starts it by saying, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. And he compares hypocrisy to leaven in this metaphor. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And so what's leaven? It's, you know, it's what you make to make the bread rise. And it starts out small. There's different kinds. I looked all this up. I said, isn't leaven the same as yeast? No, it is not. Not exactly. Okay, so leaven, there are different kinds, but they all basically are going to be inserted into the bread or something else. And it starts out small, but it slowly spreads until it affects the whole thing. And Jesus so often takes the details of everyday life and makes an incredibly apt spiritual lesson from it, right? And so this is what hypocrisy does. It can start out as something small, but it soon can spread, especially if it's not dealt with, and then it affects our whole testimony. In this passage for today, Jesus speaks about hypocrisy in general, and particularly how it affects his followers, the disciples. So you see, and this is a basic outline for the message I'm giving at the top there, and I scrunched it all together. There's not really much room to write notes and so on. But it says, cunning, baffling, and powerful. That's true of hypocrisy as well as other things. The dangers of hypocrisy and Jesus' guide to meeting them head on. We have 5 points. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of them, but particularly I have a few things that I do want to share with you. Let's take a look at these 5, all right? First of all, how does Jesus tell us to meet hypocrisy head on? First, respond to people's approval with a priority check. And I just thought this was so fascinating. Will you look with me again at verse 1? Let's look at this. I've been so excited all week to share this message with you and to share this point with you in particular. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. Do you see that? I mean, Jesus was so popular and drawing these crowds, right? And they were trampling one another. Ancient Near Eastern mosh pit. All right? He began to say to his disciples first, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he gives all this teaching for the disciples. Now, he talks to the disciples, and our narrator, Luke, makes a point of saying that all these thousands of people were gathering together. We kind of are distinguishing at this point in the Gospels between the multitudes and the disciples. But who does he talk to? He talks to the disciples. In fact, it adds that word first. I notice in all the translations have some parallel to that. He spoke to the disciples first, right? And it emphasizes he spoke to the disciples. What about the many thousands? Now, this is not what a good PR man would recommend to Jesus if Jesus' goal was popularity and reaching the masses. They would have said, oh, you've got the masses there. Do some of your best miracles, and give them an easy teaching to understand, feed the 5,000, and then send them home and see how many come the next day, right? That would be the mass marketer strategy. But this is not what Jesus does. It's amazing. Focuses on discipleship. He gives a teaching that is challenging and convicting, and definitely the entire passage is directed to the disciples, not to the multitudes. Now, this is why I knew, I had an idea that this is a pattern that Jesus followed, but I decided to look up the different passages where Jesus attracts a crowd, all right? And I put this is really cool, and we'll just go over it a little bit right now just to get the point across. That's bonus outline 1. So look at these. Now, if you look at these passages on the left, they've got it to where there's so many people gathered together that Jesus and his disciples don't even have time to eat. And there's so many gathered together that they're crowding him and that he has to get a boat and back up into the sea to be able to teach. I mean, these are the big crowds are coming. And what's Jesus' response when the crowds come? And there are different responses, but if you check this out and you look these over, you'll see one thing he does is withdraws to pray. Another thing that he does, he challenges the disciples to new levels of faith and commitment, like really seriously, like in our passage. He challenges them. All these people are together, and he speaks to the disciples and challenges them. Okay? And then, wow, there's a couple passages where he lays out what it means to be a follower. Sermon on the Mount is one, Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6 is one, Luke 14 is dynamite, and he's talking to the crowds, and he makes it seem so hard to follow Jesus that who could ever do it? Take up your cross and follow me. If you can't do that, you can't be my disciple. Hate your father and mother. What? Whoa! We've been trying to explain that passage for 2,000 years, right? Whosoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple, Luke 14, 33. He gives threats and warnings, and even the Luke 14 is so offensive that it's clear that Jesus is, he's not preoccupied with whether everybody is going to continue to follow him or not. Now, this goes with Jesus' style of ministry, and it goes with the emphasis that he has in the second half of his ministry. All right, now flip that over, and let's look at this. Okay, we'll take a quick look at this. Now, Pastor Chris and others have been going through the Gospel of Luke, I think for the last several years now, and we've got, at a certain point, there's a shift in Luke's gospel. If you take a look at this chart, there's two main sections. You can see the big old part two and big old part three. So we got a birth narrative, and then at the end, we got a passion narrative, death and resurrection of Jesus. But you'll notice, and if you look down here, ministry in Galilee, who is this man? And then Jesus is portrayed as the Son of God. Chris did a wonderful job, a series of messages talking about the people, talking about the identity of who Jesus is. And you'll notice, if you look down the list and compare part two, part three, I put a little column contrast. I actually gave you this chart 19 years ago or so, but, you know, I really did. But if you look, emphasis on the works of Jesus. See that? Emphasis on the words. 14 miracles, down to 5 miracles. 2 parables, now 18 parables. See that? And what's going on here? And then we see a couple lines down, the crowd's response is emphasized, but in the second part, in the what we call the travel narrative, the disciples' response is emphasized. And it's natural. Jesus is anticipating very clearly. He predicts his death and resurrection. He knows that he's leaving this earth at this time. And so there's a definite shift in Luke's gospel. It's chapter 9, verse 51. But it's true in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, very clear. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark, it starts at chapter 8. Matthew starts at chapter 16. It's like, boom. And then every passage, or almost every passage, depending on the gospel, is Jesus dealing with the disciple. Even if there's a miracle, it's all about teaching on the basis of the miracle to the disciples. So he's getting them ready for the future. So there is a big discipleship emphasis in this passage. And so then we got crowds following Jesus, and what does he do? He teaches the disciples, and he teaches them about hypocrisy. Now, one of the things we can learn here is when it comes to following Jesus, Jesus' emphasis is always on quality, not quantity. Oh, I wish that every Christian leader in the United States of America and throughout the world would pay attention to that, right? Because to follow Jesus, it's not about the numbers and it's not about how many. It's about, I mean, we want to win as many as we can, right? When we're following Jesus, we really want to make sure that our life and testimony shows the work of God and that we are transformed by the Holy Spirit and living out the love of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus in the way we interact with others. And that's why we have this passage in Luke. And that's why we're talking about this today. And so Jesus is trying to develop his followers into truly godly men and women. And he deals with this issue. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, religious leaders who fell miserably short. But can a Christian be like them? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because there is a danger that we could be like that. So he warned us. He warned them and us, right? And another reason why Jesus gives this teaching on hypocrisy is specifically because there's a direct relationship between popularity, thousands are coming to come to Jesus, and hypocrisy. Jesus knew how leadership can corrupt your focus. You get successful in impacting others and you start feeling like you're really hot and you're really something. Or you get some praise from people. Look out. And what you're doing is really important because you're really dealing with serious issues in people's lives. But you get some praise from people and it can really warp your spirituality. You get a reputation as a servant of the Lord, and that can lead you to trying to preserve your reputation to the point where you're focusing on the externals and the way that you do your Christian stuff, and neglect what is by far the most important, which is living a consistent life and a humble life and a pure life and an undivided, unhypocritical life. So you get what's happening here? Isn't that an amazing verse? The crowds were gathering together, and the ESV says thousands of the people had gathered together, and they were trampling one another, and he began to say to the disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You get the connection? Isn't that dynamite? And that's just the first point. Respond to people's approval with a priority check. Second, realize that your words will eventually not be private. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Now, my mind says, at the beginning of verse 2, I'm with the ESV, and I use that because a lot of the people in the church have that, and it's the Pew Bible for a good percentage of the church. Nothing is covered up. How many of you have a word before nothing? Raise your hand. Let's look around. Okay, we got a few, all right? And in the New American Standard Bible, it'll say, "But nothing is covered up." And in our King James and New King James, it'll say, "For nothing is covered up." And these are our formal equivalence translations, New American Standard Bible, New King James, King James Version. They try very hard to render as much as possible one-on-one correspondence between the Greek or Hebrew text and English. And then we have dynamics equivalence translations, like the NIV were really popular for a long time, ESV and a lot of others. And they try to make it like the language that people speak. And they hate the little words at the beginning of the verses. I mean, like good Romans 8, and it's like almost every verse in Romans 8 starts with a little word. But you look at the dynamic equivalence translations, and they just drop it. So many start with "for" or "but," and they drop it. Now, I'm all for all the different translations. But this is kind of important here, all right? Because there actually is a little word there at the beginning of verse 2. It can be translated "but" or it can be translated "for." The important thing is it links what's said in verse 2 and 3 with what's said in verse 1. You see why I'm making a big deal about it and I'm shouting and waving my arms, right? Because if you don't have that word, you might think that this is just a collection of random sayings. And actually, if you look through the whole passage, you could look at it in such a way that they're just different teachings of Jesus. They're not connected. Oh, but they are, and they're all related to hypocrisy. And so he's saying, beware of beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. There's a connection. Verse 3, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Don't be a hypocrite because everything is coming out. Get it? What you said in the dark, okay, maybe you said something in secret and it was inconsistent. It's coming out. It's going to be revealed sooner or later. Maybe you whispered something in a private room. It could have been sinful. It could have been inconsistent with what your public self is. But Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because, or for, and these things are coming out. So realize that your words will eventually not be private. Now, when I was first going to the Bible type of church, I was 19, 20 years old when I asked this question. I was talking about this passage. Actually, there's four different passages that say the same thing. I was talking about one of these passages, and I asked the pastor, and he said, you know, we have to understand that the blood of Christ cleanses all sin, and the sin is covered. And I believe that, and it wipes out the penalty of our sin, and praise the Lord for that, right? Including our hypocrisies. But, But we've got Luke chapter 12 too. And the same words are said in Mark chapter 4 verse 22. And the same words are said in Matthew chapter 10 verse 26. And the same words are said in Luke chapter 8 verse 17. And there's four different passages and the same thing is said and it's three different contexts in Jesus' life and ministry. And it's all talking to the disciples and he's telling them that it's going to come out. So what are we supposed to conclude from that? There are no secrets, ultimately. Now, you may be able to keep it secret for a while, and you may be able to keep it secret all your life, but it's coming out. And so why does he say that here? Realize that your words are eventually not going to be private. And the reason is because he wants you to act like they're not going to be private. He wants your words to match what you are. And this is not the only place where he talks about our words being a reflection, a true reflection of who we are. I mean, this is heavy stuff, right? It's not for the thousands, not for the multitudes. Be the same person you are when you're alone as when you're with others. Make the person inside match the person outside. Actor Robert Redford of Van Nuys High School was walking through a hotel lobby and a woman, one of his fans, saw him walking through the lobby and she followed him to the elevator and she was looking at him. As they got in the elevator, she said, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" And he said to her, "Only when I'm alone." How we act when we're alone is more of an indicator of who we truly are than how we act in front of others. What's a reflection of your priorities? What's a reflection of your, what's a measure of your true spirituality? Your cell phone? Your checkbook? Your credit card charges? The memory on your computer? What you do with your free time? It's a good time now to assess whether we're really being the people that we have wanted to be when we first came to Christ. It's a good time now to assess if we are really living out our lives the way that God wants us to. Realize your words will eventually not be private and act accordingly. For nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you, he's speaking to the disciples, have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Number three, remember to fear God and not people's opinions. Verse 4 and 5, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's dealing with the issues, right? Who are we concerned about? People's opinions or our own? And this is not talking about Satan here. It's very clear from the context you're thinking about. He's talking about fearing God. Jesus would never tell us to fear Satan. Okay, this is, I thought this was really funny because I was looking at the ESV and, hey, look at above verse 4. Look at the little chapter heading down. That's not the scripture. That's just some headings that they use to organize. Look at what the chapter, and you guys that don't have ESV, listen to this. What does it say right before verse 4, the little chapter heading? Have no fear. Excuse me? I love the ESV. I think they missed this one. Does this passage say, have no fear? That's a bad one. They got it. The next edition, let's make sure they get that out of there, right? Have no fear? No, it says to fear God, not people. People that can kill you, people that with their opinions and everything like that. And actually, it will say fear not later in the passage. It says fear not in verse 7. But it's talking about not fearing circumstances there. Definitely telling us to fear God. Anyway, this is dynamite. It's telling us, be concerned about what God thinks and let that shape your actions. I mean, on an intellectual level, I mean, we fear God. But Jesus here is saying, your fear of God, your reverence for Him, your worship of Him should affect the way you talk, the way you act, and make it consistent with how you live. If we really lived like we hated sin, instead of looking for loopholes and excusing ourselves, what kind of lives would we have with God? Moving along. Number three, remember to fear God and not people's opinions. I mean, that's worth a whole sermon, isn't it? Let's move on. Roman numeral 4, rely on God's knowledge of you and value of you as the basis of His provision. All related to hypocrisy. Verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. It does sound like the Sermon on the Mount here, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus gave some of the same teachings in different contexts, and it's sometimes slightly different. Wow. I love this. All related to consistent Christian life, words matching actions, words and actions matching what's in our heart, all dealing with hypocrisy. Fear God, not people. Hey, 5 sparrows are worth hardly anything, money-wise. But this is such a beautiful thing. There's not a sparrow that falls that God is not aware of. He is that aware of everything that goes on. Do you think He knows what's going on in your life? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's unforgettable. Unforgettable imagery of Jesus Christ. Because God knows everything. And that means He knows you. And that means He knows what you're going through. And that means He knows what you're going through right now, today. That means He knows what you're going through emotionally. He knows what your problems are. He knows what your fears are. He knows when you just feel like you cannot make it through the day. He knows when you wake up and you realize what's on the horizon that day and you just feel miserable. He knows when you're hopeless. And He's there. And He's with you. He knows you. And I love this thing at the end of verse 7. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Value. I don't know too many other verses in the whole Bible like this. But it specifically says in so many words that God values you. It doesn't mean that you're worthy of His attention or His knowledge or His care or His love or His grace. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that He does value you. Am I reading that right? And so Jesus is assuring His disciples and you and me and saying, hey, you don't have to be phony. You can be a real person. You can be yourself. I am an English teacher. I teach at a charter school. You know what a charter school is? It's a great deal. You work more hours and get paid less money. It's awesome. That's basically what it's all about. And I've got all the seventh graders. I've got 3 seventh grade classes. And I've got the people who are new to the United States. It's called Advanced English Language Development. That's a really good class. But I mean, I have people here who've only been in the United States a few weeks. I have people come, and then they're on the weekend. They're in my class on Monday. And really are struggling with English. But it's great because they're all interested in learning English. It's a really good class. It's a really good class. And then I've got AP Literature and Composition. So I've got, you know, from the dregs of the lowest level of English learning all the way to AP Literature and Composition. But one of the things that we have problem with, and we have more of a problem now, I taught English in the 80s, and now I'm teaching English, and it's in the 2010s. We have more of a problem than ever with plagiarism. Because it's so easy to copy something off the internet and, you know, say that you wrote it. I got stories. The students are really stupid in how they do it, let me tell you. I could give a whole sermon on that. And I'm like, you know, the Hercule Poirot of detecting plagiarism. I'm really into it. There's seven red flags, and you know. But one of the things I like to say is to tell the students, look, you've got to learn to be your own person. You've got to learn to be a man or a woman of integrity. You've got to say, okay, I did my best. This isn't an ASA. It's not even a CSA. But this was the best I could do under the pressure I was under at this time. And you got to stand by what you do. And I tell the kids, you know, I tell them, you know, if you're not honest and you're not really yourself, it's going to cause problems. It's bad if you get caught, but it's worse if you get over and you don't get caught. Because if you develop a pattern of deceiving others and being dishonest, that's going to affect your future relationships. That's going to affect you as a husband or as a wife. That's going to affect you as a parent. And it's true. And Jesus addresses this here. He's saying, look, it's okay not to be perfect. God loves you. He knows you. He cares for you. He values you. He's going to be there. And you don't have to be phony because of that. You see the connection? So rather than letting your actions be controlled by people's opinions or the pleasure that you get from secret sin or being inconsistent or being phony, let your actions and your words be controlled by the knowledge that God cares for you and He has a plan for you and He's not going to desert you. Now that's pretty deep. 4, rely on God's knowledge of you and value of you as the basis of His provision. And then 5, resist compromising due to peer pressure or persecution. And so then we have something that forces people to not deny Christ, all right? And it starts here in verse 8 with just pressure that makes you want to deny your faith in Christ. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also acknowledged before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So what have we got? We got somebody that indicates that he believes in Jesus, and then under pressure, peer pressure, denies him. And Jesus takes it really seriously. That's a level of inconsistency that's like, apparently, that determines, you know, that's a evidence of whether you're really a Christian or not, whether you're really a believer. Okay? And then he moves a step forward, and he's talking about the coming persecution, because the disciples he's talking to are going to experience deep persecution. Verse 11, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about what you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Trust in His provision, but He's telling them, don't deny Him. With a divide between your public self and your words and deeds, and your true self, if there's a divide between that, you're especially susceptible to denying the Lord under the right circumstances. Peer pressure or heaven forfend, you know, that they make it a question about whether you're going to live or die. And God help us all. And God help our brothers and sisters in so many countries in the world where that's an issue that they have to face. Right? Where there's real persecution. But there's not too much hypocrisy in those places. Like here. When your religious life only comes from trying to look good to others, you would easily cave in when there's pressure away from Jesus. So take your stand for Jesus and be consistent. Because Jesus took a stand for you. Oh, yes, He did. He came to this earth, the Son of God, and lived a consistent life. He perfectly obeyed God's law. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him, John 8:29. And He took His submission to the will of God and His obedience. He took this stand that God wanted Him to take for you. He took it all the way to the cross. The Bible says he his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By his stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. He took the penalty. And not only did he take the penalty, the punishment, the guilt, the hell, not only did he take the wrath of God for every evil thing you've ever done, but he also offers to us in exchange for our sin his righteousness. You know that? That sinless, perfect life is offered to us. So that when God looks upon us, he does not see our sin and he does not see our past. But in a legal sense, if we put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not just like the sins are gone. It's that we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. That's the word the theologians use. The Bible says he his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross. But it also says that he has made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, and that's dynamite. He gave himself for every lie you've told. He gave himself for every inconsistency you have. He gave himself for every hypocrisy that you are aware of and that you are unaware of. Because this is one of the great dangers of hypocrisy, is that so many of us are not aware of it when we're doing it. God help us. God help us. And we'll pray later because we need prayer. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. It's awesome. He died to offer you his righteousness in place of yours. Take it. It's awesome. And he died to give you victory even over your own secret sins. It's the gospel. It's the great news of Jesus Christ. He offers a transformation. The Bible says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put into you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. He offers us victory even over those sins. Hey, what kind of gospel is it if we don't have victory over sin? Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Friends, he wouldn't call you to do it if it wasn't possible for you to do it, so let's do it. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also is making intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, 24. Jesus is praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is praying for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We can do this. It means a lot of failure, and it means a lot of difficult self-examination, but we can do this. What have we seen today? Lots to think about. Lots to consider. But it's encouraging to me that we have hope to be better disciples of Jesus. Hypocrisy, cunning, baffling, and powerful. The dangers of hypocrisy and Jesus' guide to meeting them head on. 1, respond to people's approval with a priority check. 2, realize that your words will eventually not be private and act accordingly. 3, remember to fear God and not people's opinions and act accordingly. 4, rely on God's knowledge of you and value of you as the basis of his provision, and don't worry about what's going to happen if you don't act like Mr. Spiritual all the time and you try to really let your actions on the outside match what's on the inside. And 5, resist compromising due to peer pressure or persecution. We're about to move into the next phase of the service. I'm going to read a couple of passages, and then we're going to pray together. The Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 51, verse 17, verse 6, verse 10. Let's ask the Lord now to do that in our lives. Great and wonderful God, thank you so much for Jesus, and thank you for leaving us his teachings and recorded so powerfully, and thank you for giving us the hope to desire to be more pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would empower us to live a life that is consistent. Lord, we live in a time where hypocrisy is on an incredible level. And people laugh at it and joke about it. And it's in our political leaders and it's in our spiritual leaders. And we see it everywhere. Lord, I pray for the people here, the people of Long Beach Alliance Church, and I pray for myself as one of them. I pray, Lord, that we would live an outstanding kind of testimony, that the people that we interact with in our families and at work and in our church, that they would trust us because they know that we possess a genuineness that is sorely lacking all around us. We cannot do it without your Spirit's work in our lives. We cannot do it without difficult decisions and facing difficult truths about ourselves. But we do pray that you will show us those truths, that we might be more pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.